All right. Galatians chapter number 6, and we're going to read the first 5 verses there in chapter number 6. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Before we get started, I do want to say that that I love preaching the Bible verse by verse. Because tonight, the passage that we're going to study and teach about is not a passage that I would preach on, just to be honest with you. But when you preach and teach the Bible verse by verse, you almost feel obligated to go to it because I'm obligated to you to give you everything the Bible says, and I'm obligated to God to do that as well. So this isn't really a scripture that I would choose to preach on Sunday morning, but I do love going verse by verse. And to be honest with you, when I was looking at it this week, and I knew this was coming, and I thought, you know, this probably isn't going to be much meat in this. There's not much to talk about in here. When I started studying it, there's a lot here. There's a lot in just these first few verses, and I pray that it would help us and build us up and encourage us here tonight in what it has to say, because I believe all the Bible is profitable. So I pray that it would help us. Verse 1, the Bible does say this. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing..." Wow. That basically just calls us out right there, doesn't it? "When he is nothing..." You can underline that if you want to. "He deceiveth himself, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." And that's where we'll stop tonight. As you know, the last few weeks we've talked about the battle a child of God has between the flesh and the spirit. And we looked at all the characteristics of a person who walks in the flesh, but also the characteristics of a person who walks in the Spirit. And we made the easy assumption that we want to be characterized by the works of the Spirit, or by the fruit of the Spirit. We want to be people who are loving, joyful, peaceful, kind, gentle, and patient. And we all know that we as individuals want that. Here in chapter number 6, Paul begins to shift gears, and he shifts it from this, from individual believers to corporate believers in a church. Now, did you know that there are churches all around us tonight? And for this sake, I'll just say Baptist churches. They're all around us in Gastonia. But did you know every single church, including ours, God considers that church either a church that is in the flesh or a church that is in the spirit? You see, that we as individuals, we're either walking in the flesh or we're walking in the spirit. But churches, us together, are either a fleshly church or a spiritual church. And if you read your Bible, Corinth, what was it? It was a fleshly church, right? Paul calls it a carnal church. Thessalonica was a spiritual church. So there's two contrasting churches there in the New Testament. Corinth was fleshly. Thessalonica was spiritual. I don't know about you. I do know about you. I know your answer. When God looks at Hardin Community Baptist Church, we want God to not see a church that operates in the flesh. We want Him to see a spiritual church. Am I right? We want God to look at Hardin and see a spiritual church. Question tonight is, how do we become a spiritual church? And to be honest, that would take us about 3 hours to see what it takes to be a spiritual church. But tonight, this is not an encompassing list of those things that make us a spiritual church. But in our verses, really in the first few verses of chapter number 6, for context's sake, it does give us a few things that you and I need to do at Hardin Community Baptist Church in order to be a spiritual church that pleases the Lord. How many of you want to have a church that pleases the Lord? Right, that's the reason we're here. We want to please Him as a church. Now, I'm going to give you two things tonight just that are right here in our text. And these are going to surprise us at what it really takes, Paul says, to be a church that is in the Spirit. All right? Let's look at this first one. This is going to take us a while. A spiritual church does this. It restores the broken. It restores the broken. Let's look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Stop right there. Now what that literally means is somebody has been caught in their sin. They have been caught in their trespass. What this literally means is a brother or sister in Christ has been caught in their sin. Now, if a Christian has sinned, now, that takes all of us, doesn't it? All of us sin on a daily basis. That is not what chapter 6, verse 1 is talking about. This Christian who's been overtaken in a fault that Paul is describing, this is what this Christian has done. He has left the path of righteousness. He's literally strayed away. He's gone astray and he's begun to live a life in the flesh. And his life is now characterized by the works of the flesh that we talked about, those 17 things of verses 19 through 21. He's maybe committing adultery on his husband or his wife. He's begun to be immoral. Everywhere he goes, he fights. Every weekend, he gets drunk and he's a Christian. That's a person who Paul describes has been caught in their sin, has been caught in their trespass. Listen, this person is literally a prodigal son who has been saved, but they've walked away from the way that God wants them to live. And they're no longer living really the Christian life, the Bible says. All right? What I just described is what Paul says is a person who has been overtaken in a fault. Everybody got that? Check in. That's that person, okay? Now the question that I want to ask you is this. It's pretty serious. This is what I mean. It's got a lot of meat here. If that person that I just described is a part of our church, if that person is a part of our fellowship here, and they're sinning willfully, openly, and publicly like this, the question is this. Do I and do we have a responsibility to do anything? And go ahead and shake your head yes. Let me just give you an example, okay? This helps us to understand it. Me and Monica, about a year ago, we went to eat at Outback before everything closed down. Give me a steak and a blooming onion, all right? We went to eat at Outback, and we were just sitting there at those little small booths, you know, that are made for two people. And we're near the door, and we look at the door, and we see a lady walk in, and I say, hey, isn't that so-and-so that goes to Boger City Baptist Church? She said, oh, yeah, that's so-and-so. They've got a real nice family. Their daughter goes there. Her husband goes there. Maybe she'll walk by us, she'll see us, and she'll talk to us. Well, she walks by, and she didn't see us. And she walks over there to her table, and she sat down at a two-person booth, same way. And I look over there, and my heart dropped. Because I said, Monica, is that her husband? Because what she did was she just walked over to this guy, gave him a hug, and gave him a kiss. And I look over there, I said, Monica, is that her husband? She said, no. And I've never been so sick in my life. It takes a lot to get me not to eat. But that night I couldn't eat because my stomach was all the way somewhere else. All right? That's the first time I've ever witnessed something like that with my own two eyes. Some of y'all probably have. But that's the first time I ever have. All right? So there's this woman who goes to, who's a Christian, who goes to Boger City Baptist Church, and she's been caught. All right? By the end of the meal, she did see us. I can't imagine what her stomach did. The question, do I have a responsibility to do anything? All right? Really not me. The question is, does the pastor at Boger City Baptist Church, whom I happen to know, does he have a responsibility to do anything? All right? That's the question that I'm asking tonight. I'll give you another example. Let's say you get on Facebook tonight. Somebody that goes to our church, they don't come on Wednesday nights, they come on Sundays. Okay? This is hypothetical, so don't freak out. Let's say they got our VBS shirt on, all right? It says Hardin Community Baptist Church right here. And let's say I get on there and that person has made a video, and in their video they are slap drunk. every other word, they're cussing. They're just acting wild, doing all the works of the flesh. And they've put it on Facebook, and now the world is seeing Hardin Community Baptist Church. Do we have a responsibility to do anything in that situation? All right. So that's the question we're considering tonight. Everybody got it? Now, the question is, do we have a responsibility to do anything in that situation from the Lord? Now, most people, because it's 2020 and we have things called mega churches, most people right now, because of that, their answer would say, no, we don't. And their answer is, we don't have a right to judge anybody. All right, that's the typical answer. I don't have a right to say anything to anybody because I don't have a right to judge anybody. And I appreciate that kind of answer, but it's the wrong answer, okay? Biblically speaking, that is the wrong answer. The Bible tells us exactly what to do in these situations. Listen, not when a lost person that we see is caught sinning, but when a brother in Christ whom we love, a sister in Christ, have fallen away and they've fallen into sin, the Bible tells us exactly what to do, and it's actually in verse number 1. The answer might surprise you. Look at what it says. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, what's that next word that starts with the R? Restore. There's our answer. If a brother in Christ be overtaken in a fault, that person, the spiritual church's responsibility is to restore. Now, man, this is good. Restore. The Greek word is katartizo. Y'all know what that means, don't you? No. All right. But here's what the word katartizo means. To repair or to mend that which was broken. All right. In the Greek language, this is what's awesome. That word, the English word restore, it is used when a bone has been dislocated. When a bone has been dislocated, you put it back in place, don't you? You restore it. You mend that which was broken, and you help it get back to the way it should have been. So the bone has fallen off from where it needs to be, but the doctor's job is to tenderly, yet faithfully endeavor and try to put that back to where it is supposed to go. That is what that word restore means. Church, did you know that's what the Bible has commanded you and me to do? That when a brother in Christ has literally fallen off, been dislocated from where they're supposed to be, they've fallen into sin, we're called to help restore them and help get them back in service to Christ. I want you to think about that word restore. Did you see what verse 1 didn't say? It didn't say when a brother falls into sin, go to him and condemn him. Is that what it said? No. It didn't say go to him and stomp on him and say, are you kidding me? How could you do something like that? It didn't say go to him and slap him upside the head and say, you've got to be kidding. What is wrong with you? It also didn't say when a brother falls into sin and you find out about it, make sure you go tell everybody else what he's done. That's not what it said, is it? It says restore, which means to mend that which was broken. And look at what it says. Restore how? In the spirit of meekness, gentleness, humility. That's what it says. You do it in humility, and here's the reason. Here's the reason we help people get back on track in their life in humility and not pride, thinking that we're better than them. You want to know why? Because that person could be me and you tomorrow. Do you hear that? That person that has fallen into the temptation of the devil and strayed off, that could be Justin tomorrow. Every single day, you and I are in danger of falling into hard sin. Because the devil does not play favorites. Right? The devil's going to mess with you if you're a child of God. And none of us are so high that we say, you know what, there ain't no way I'd ever do that. We better be careful that we say, I'd never do that. I guarantee you David probably said that. Man, I'll never commit adultery. I'll never get to a place where I would kill this person in order to get a woman. But guess what he did? 2 Samuel 11, he did exactly that, right? Peter, I'll never deny you, Jesus. Fast forward. I don't know him. Right? We need to be very careful that we don't say we'd never do that, because the Bible says, let a man who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And when we fall, do you know what I need when I fall? No, we do, don't we? You know what I need? I don't need a general, a sergeant who walks up to me and stomps on me and beats me even further down into the ground. I need a faithful brother in Christ who comes by and says, let me help you up. All right? That's what we need. That is what I would need, and you know what? It's what others need. And what God has called us to do is to be that person who reaches out a hand and says, can I help you up? Listen to this. This is pretty good. You've probably heard it before. The church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for the broken. That's pretty good, isn't it? The church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for the broken. The Bible has called us to help restore Christians who have fallen out of the way into sin. Because, listen to this, isn't that exactly what our good shepherd has done to us, Brother Danny? How about Psalm 23, man? What an awesome psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And here it is, Brother Johnny. How about that? He restoreth my soul. You know what that means? Literally, when a shepherd, sheep, they're very prone to fall over. And you've seen how big sheep, how heavy their wool is. When they fall, you know what happens? They can't get themselves back up. If they fall and the shepherd's not there to get them up, guess what's going to happen? The sheep's going to die. The wolf is going to come and eat the sheep, and the sheep is going to be destroyed by the wolf if he falls. But if you've got a faithful shepherd, the shepherd's always going to be there watching. And if you fall, you know what the good shepherd does? He comes by and he lifts you up and puts you back on your feet again. I do not know how many times I have fallen only to have Jesus come by and say, let me help you back up. Right? And because our good shepherd has done that, you know what he's called us to do? The same. That when one of our brothers or sisters in Christ, they fall over, we don't condemn them, we don't throw them away. We restore them, we mend them, and we help repair that which was broken. Now, man, when I was studying this, sometimes I can just study a passage and nothing really, just honest with you, okay? Sometimes I can study a passage and preach it and it doesn't really hit, okay? I can preach it, and I wasn't planning on this hitting. But when I was studying the past few days, it hit. It hit right here. Because you know why? I have a lot of friends, family in my life who is that person. They have been overtaken in a fault and they are Christians. They are children of God. And now instead of at least walking the path of righteousness, living the Christian life, their life is literally characterized, not just once, but it's characterized by immorality and adultery and drunkenness every weekend. Right? And we probably have family and friends that are just like that. We all do. And that hit because what the Bible has told me and some of us to do is help them. It's help restore them in the spirit of meekness. And I've got friends and I've got close family that is that person. And man, I'd love to help restore them, wouldn't you? Some of you have maybe sons, daughters, grandsons, granddaughters that are this person. And you'd love to restore them and help them, but we just don't know how. Let's be honest, I don't. I don't know how, what to say, kind of how to work my way in softly instead of making them mad, you know. How is this done to help restore somebody who's a Christian, particularly in our church that is walking off the path? Look at what it says. It tells us, if a man be overtaken in a fault, And here's these next words, they're pretty important. Ye which are spiritual. Alright? So there's two types of believers. There's a carnal believer who walks in the flesh. Yes, they're a Christian, but they walk in the flesh. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3. You're a believer, but you're walking in the flesh. There's also a spiritual Christian. You're a believer, but you're walking in obedience to God. You're walking in the Spirit. Listen, what a carnal Christian does not need is another carnal Christian to come help him. They need a Christian who is walking with the Lord, who has wisdom to be able to discern what's going on and how they can get their life right. So the spiritual Christians are the one that have been called and have a responsibility to these carnal believers who have fallen out of the way. Now, if we're spiritual tonight, we do want to help these people, but the question is how? All right, I do want you to take your Bibles and go to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter number 18, verses 15 through 20. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to say this is something I don't want to do. All right? I don't. I'll just be honest. I hope it never comes to a point where I have to do something like this. But this is something that Jesus has said, that when this happens, Paul, in your context, this is what we're called to do. Now, let me just say this. Before I read these verses, Matthew 18, 15 through 20, these verses are specifically for people in the church fellowship. They are saved, but they've been overtaken in a fault. They've fallen out. They're broken over their sin. And you that are spiritual, you have a desire to help them. Not condemn them, you have a desire to help them get them back on the path of righteousness. Here's what Jesus tells you to do, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother, all right, not an unsaved, your brother, shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. There's step number one. You see, that last verse is interesting. The last word I read, alone. Alone. Jesus didn't say, like I said, man, if somebody over here messes up tomorrow, they start doing something, and Justin finds out about it, then I'm going to come to church on Sunday and say, hey, listen, so-and-so's doing this. So-and-so's acting up. I don't go tell everybody. What do? You go to them all by yourself, you and him. And Jesus says this, if he hear you, you've gained a brother. In other words, if he doesn't look at you and say, man, get out of my face. You ain't got no business telling me how to live. All right? Sometimes that's going to happen. You got no business telling me how to live. Worry about yourself. I'll worry about myself. That's going to happen sometimes. All right? So if he doesn't hear you, and if he's in the church, I mind you, Jesus says this. All right? Verse 16. But if he will not hear you, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if he doesn't hear you and he's a part of the church fellowship, you take two or three, probably deacons, with you and say, hey, listen, this is what's going on. What are you doing? We're trying to help you. Jesus says this. If he neglects to hear them, by the way, it ain't going to never get to this point, okay? I've talked to 1,000 pastors and it never gets to this point. If he neglect to hear you, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. All right, my father-in-law has been pastoring for, I don't know, since the 70s, I guess. So over 50 years now. And he says he's got to point one and two. All right, go to them yourself, and then if they won't hear you, take a godly man with you. If they don't hear you, you know what they're going to do? They're just going to leave. All right? It usually never gets to the point, points four or three and four, where you tell it to the church, and then you have to cast them out. Now we read this; he says, "Cast them out." Isn't that pretty harsh? But let me ask you a question: is it in the Bible? Didn't I? So let me say this. I'm not worried about being labeled at Hardin Community a traditional church. Don't matter. I don't care. I'm not concerned about being a contemporary church. I don't care. You know what I want to be? A biblical church. long as I'm a biblical church, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, okay? So if Harden Community Baptist Church is going to be a biblical church, Jesus says this is something that must be done, not only to be a biblical church, but to be a spiritual church. Now what? When we read that and say, that is harsh. I mean, to cast out a brother in Christ, to kick him out and say, you know what, just go, but why? Why? Let's say you got a loaf of bread at home. And you look at it and one piece has got blue and green mold growing on it. You ever had that happen? Mm-hmm. Let's say you don't take that piece of bread out. And then you go back to the cabinet a month later. What's going to happen? It's bread, don't it? And the piece of bread over here that wasn't infected, guess what? It now is. See, Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5. So in other words, man, people have a great impact on the people they're around. So Jesus says, and Paul say, that's the reason. Because of that. And I'm just going to read straight from the Bible because that's all. That's the best thing I can do, okay? I'm not going to give my opinion on any of this because that doesn't matter. Now, like I said, we look at Jesus' statement and we say, man, that's harsh, that's mean, that's terrible. But let me say this. No, it's not. It's good. It's a good thing. Because you know what I wish, Brother Danny? I don't know about anybody else in here, but I have lived my life as a Christian in the flesh before. Not just one day. I'm talking about months and years have gone by to where I've been a prodigal son, okay? And looking back on it, you know what I wish? I wish my pastor, my grandpa, would have pulled me to the side and not kicked me and said, what in the world's wrong with you? But I wish they'd have pulled me and said, hey, listen, I know you're a Christian. I know your testimony. I know this, but I do want to tell you this. The life that you're living right now, it's going to lead to a bad spot. Because, Justin, I want you to know I've been there. I've succumbed to those temptations before. I've given in to those, and it doesn't lead to a good place. And if you'll let me, I'll help you. I'll help you get back to the path that you need to be walking on. I wish that in all of my heart. Because if Ron Culberson, my pastor, would have done that to me, you know what I'd have done? I'd have fell on my knees probably that night and said, oh, I'm so sorry. Because I would never want to disappoint that man. So if he'd have just pulled me to the side and said, listen, I probably never got caught. That's why he didn't, okay? But that's what I'd have wanted. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because this is not about church judging one another. You know what it's about? It's about when our fellow brothers and Christians fall, we lend a hand to pick them up. That's what it's about. It's not judging, condemning. It's about saying, listen, I know where this leads. I'm warning you. I just want to help you because it's leading to a bad spot. Listen to this. Listen to this verse. You don't have to flip to it, but I want to. Ecclesiastes, that's going to be hard to find. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. That's a short one. Listen to this, okay? Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. I love this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Here's verse 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his brother. That is why the church is an awesome thing. Because the body of Christ is not just one person. The body of Christ is not just two. It's a lot of people. And two is better than one. Why? Because if one of your brothers fall, and we're going to, this one can pick you up. That's the point of the body of Christ, man. And you know what's going to happen again? This person fell, and this one was there to lift him up. But you know what's going to happen soon? Probably. This person's going to fall, and now this person will be able to help him up. Two are better than one. That's what the Bible says. And that's what the body of Christ is for. Now, when you and I fall, we're to be there for one another, to pick each other up. Did you know we're a family here? We're not just church family, okay? And I like to say that. We're actual family. We're family. And you know what family does? When you fall, you pick each other up. That's what a family does. when one of your family members falls, you don't stomp. You lend a hand. Say, if you would, I'd like to help you. So the church, to be a spiritual church, to be a church that pleases the Lord in our context here tonight, we must be a church that restores the broken. Number two, we must relieve the burdened. I'm going to tell you this and I'm done. Verse 2 says this. Look at it. It's a great verse. Bear ye one another's burdens. Let's talk about those words. The word bear, not talking about an animal. The word bear literally means this, to lift up, to carry. To lift up or to carry, that's what bear means, all right? Burden. Burden means a weight. Listen to what a definition that I read today of a burden. A burden, it is something that is pressing on one physically, emotionally, or spiritually. That's a burden. Church, there's people that walk in our church every single week, sometimes twice a week. And nearly every Sunday you walked in, you are that person that has a weight on you, either physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And we walk in every single week and they're seated on the pew right beside us. And the Bible says if we're going to be a church that pleases the Lord, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to get under that weight with them and say, hey, I don't want you to carry that weight by yourself. Rick, come here. Can you get up with me? Ronnie watched me carry this pulpit out. It's for real not heavy. All right, I could take it. I could carry it out. It wouldn't be bad. I can do it right there. It's a little bit heavy. Kind of weird. Let's do it together. Let's do it one finger. You ready? Thank you. You can sit in. Now let me try. That's all I got. See that? By myself? Thanks, thanks. It's heavy. Hurts. But when a brother came up beside me who's stronger than me and said, let me help you. You know what happened? It got lighter for me. And you know, us here tonight, that's exactly what we're called to do. When we find out, and I know we're all private, okay? When we find out that one of our family members has a great burden physically, emotionally, or spiritually, we're not just to pray for them. We need to pray for them. But bearing one another's burdens is more than that. That is literally lifting the weight with them and say, let's do it together. Because you know what that means? It's going to get lighter for them. Because there's going to come a day where I'm going to be under a great weight too. You know what I need, Brother Danny? I need you to walk up and carry it with me. There comes a day where we're all going to be under a burden. Where a weight's going to be on us. And what we need is a brother or a sister to walk up and say, let's do it together. And I need to be right there praying and saying, God, help me to do that better. And we probably all do, don't we? If I've learned anything the past 2 years, and it may not be much, but I've learned one thing, and I'm still learning this one thing. That being a part of a church isn't about coming to a service on Sunday and Wednesday. Being a part of a church is about being a part of a family who, when your brother falls, you pick them up. When they have a burden, you help them carry it. And you love one another the way I love my real brothers, and the way I love my real wife and my son. That's what being a part of church is about. We've talked about it. Brother Danny, it stunk when we was up here all by ourselves, didn't it? During quarantine. There wasn't nothing fun about that. Being a part of a church is so much more than us just coming in here twice a week and doing a service where we hear the Word and we sing. And it's so much more than that. It's about one another, isn't it? And I need to remind myself of that every day. We need to remind ourselves of that every day. That a church is somebody who, in the context, whether it's a problem with sin, whether it's a physical problem, somebody's got bad health, somebody's dealing with a problem, we run alongside each other and help them carry that weight. And I'll just be honest, I'm glad to be a part of a church to where we have people who do just that. I've had people already do that for me just in the past 2 years of me being here. Bear ye one another's burdens. What does that really mean? I read a commentary on it today, and you'll find this pretty interesting. What does it mean to literally bear one another's burdens? It means this: when someone in your church has just had a newborn baby, and that newborn baby gets up at 3 a.m., to bear another person's burdens is to mean you drive to Lincolnton, you drive to their house, and you get up and you say, "Pastor, I want you to sleep." Y'all didn't know I wrote a commentary, did you? That's from my commentary. Yeah. That's what it means to bear one another's burdens. Pastor, I want you to sleep. Amen. But in doing that, listen, the Bible says in verse 2, we fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the law of Christ is simply this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the law of Christ. Jesus said the greatest commandments is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And one preacher said the law of Christ is the law of love. And love seeks to help others in their distress and share the burden with them. And that's what a spiritual church is called to do. In church, when we do these things and commit ourselves to them, I believe this. It doesn't matter how many people we have here. It doesn't matter how the programs are. And it really doesn't even matter how the lights look or the pews look or how the building looks. Those are important. But what matters the most is that we're a spiritual church who helps restore the broken, relieves the burdened. And can I tell you, I believe it's then that we'll be a church that pleases the Lord. Because there's a lot of churches that have a shape up building that don't have anything to do with that. There's a lot of churches that have a shape up everything up here, and they put on a show and they ain't got nothing to do with that. I'm not concerned with putting on a show here at our church. I'm not concerned with even how miraculous the building looks. The Bible says we're to be concerned with people who are broken. We need to help them. And people who are burdened, we need to relieve them. That is what our text says tonight is a spiritual church. So if you don't mind, if you would help me right now, let's begin to pray that God would help me, that God would help you to be the church that He wants us to be. Not what man wants us to be, but the church God wants us to be. All right, let's pray together. Father, we come to You tonight. We want to thank You for this Word. We thank You for how much it's brought to light, God, what You've commanded us to do here in the house of God amongst our family here, God. I thank You for this family that You've given to me and Monica and Levi. God, this family here, they mean so much to us. They've done so much for us. They've relieved us when we were burdened and we had needs. There's so many people in our family in this church that's come alongside to help us. And God, I thank You so much for that. And I pray that You'd help me and her and even Levi, God, as we've partaken of this ministry here, You've given us this here. Help us to be the people You want us to be. And even all of us in here tonight, God, that You would help us as a church, that when we've got family who falls, we'll be there to pick them up. And when we've got family who's burdened and they're here tonight, we'll be there to relieve them and help carry the weight with them. So God, we thank You for this Word, and I pray that You'd help us to be obedient to it as a church. Continue to help us, God, to be the people You want us to be. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.